worship service is designed after what people want. In other words, you go to people and say, what would you like to see in a worship service? And then they do it. And the music is designed by what people want. The preaching is designed by what people want. The activities in the worship service, the use of drama, ballet, jazz improvisation, drama, all kinds of things like that, is what people want. And so I asked this person, now you're trying to teach biblical principles of worship here, and I know that you believe the scriptures. I know this person, and I know that you believe the scripture to be our supreme authority. What is your belief about the regulative principle of worship? And he said, what? I said, the regulative principle of worship. And he said, now, I want you to understand this is part of our problem in the churches today. We have pastors who have been trained by men that themselves do not understand some basic principles of Christian theology. The regulative principle is one of the major doctrines of the Baptist and Reformed faith. And if you have had any serious study of theology in a good seminary, you have had to study this principle. So we have a problem today where most pastors are never taught anything about this, and most churches are never exposed to anything about this. And this is why we see so many different kinds of things going on in worship today. And we just listed some things that are going on in different kinds of worship services. Sacrifices, prayers, prayers to Mary, incense, prayers to saints, prayers for the dead, tithing, images, candles, music, singing. I can't even see that. Lord's Supper, baptism, chanting, different issue of head coverings, prophesying, preaching, tongues, drama, comedy. We should have put clowns here. There are seminars on... Did we put clams? Okay. There are seminars on gospel clams to be used in worship services. Liturgy, repetitiveness, ventriloquists, gospel monkeys, someone said. You might think, well, that's just kidding. No, there are people who go around the country with monkeys, and they call them gospel monkeys, and they bring them to the children's services, and they also bring them into the adult services of the worship church. And I think I've told y'all before about one time in Florida, I had Cowboy Bob come by, and he did rope tricks and things like that that you could use in worship services. But anyway, sculptures of Jesus, dance, ballet, slain in the spirit. There are tons of things that are going on in worship services across the land today, and things that, frankly, you couldn't imagine. Now, I know you can't see this hardly now, but let me somehow outline this. That what we have here are two models of worship. And one is called the regulative model, and the other is the normative model. Now, I know this is a repeat for some of you, but some of you have missed this, and I want to make sure you understand it. The regulative model is the model of the Puritans and Baptists and Presbyterians from the Reformation. One of the reasons the Reformation happened and the Protestant churches started is because they felt the Bible was strict about what it said is permissible in Christian worship. And the issue is, true worship is that which the Scripture defines, and that alone. That which the Scripture institutes, commands, and prescribes. And anything else is not permitted in the worship of the church. The second principle is the normative principle, and it is to use in worship what the Scripture commands and examples, and also anything not prohibited in Scripture. So if you wanted to bring drama or clowns or something into a worship service, if the Bible does not say, do not do this, then it's okay to do this. And that's an argument from silence, which is one of the worst kinds of principles of interpretation to use. And The normative principle is the root of the Lutherans, the Anglicans, and the Catholics. And today, the church growth movement and much of the what goes on in Pentecostal churches sometimes, not all of them, but some of them, where there's so many things that are happening that you do not see in the worship of the church of the New Testament. And so you've got to decide, or a local church has to decide what principle it's going to follow. Now this church has decided on the regulative principle. It decided on the regulative principle when it was founded in the 1830s. And it has decided on the regulative principle in the original confession of faith that it adopted in the 1880s, the New Hampshire Baptist Confession. And it decided it when it adopted the 1925 and 1963 Baptist Faith and Message. And it decided it when it adopted the 1689 London Baptist Confession a few years ago. This is what Baptists have always believed. But the problem is we have now probably 75 years of Baptist pastors who have not been taught this in seminary. And as a result, we've seen these enormous changes in the churches in the last 20 and 30 years.
Isn't there a fine line? Wouldn't there, what kind of interpretation would there be for, like, you know, Pentecostal or charismatic churches that practice prophesying and things that, you know, were mentioned in, like, the Book of Acts?
Right. Yes, there are things that are in the New Testament concerning the what might be called the miraculous gifts that were practiced in the New Testament church. But what I'm talking, and so Pentecostals would say, we're just doing what the New Testament teaches. But I'm talking about many other things which are not what the New Testament teaches. For instance, the laughing revival that's going on today, where you get churches laughing. Now some of you are saying, what in the world is he talking about? What they do is they get a preacher up there, start telling jokes, and get people laughing, and then people's tickle boxes get turned over, and then the whole congregation gets laughing, and it is like a mass hysteria that spreads from one person to the other, and the worship service is made up of laughing. And this is a major movement going on today. Slain in the Spirit, where people fall down and roll or pass out, that's not anywhere in the New Testament. That's what I'm talking about. There are many things that they would claim, but you got to ask some questions. What does the Bible teach? Are you going with the regulative principle or the normative principle? What your worship is, and also whether you are personally satisfied in your worship, is going to determine which principle you hold to biblically. Now let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. You need to understand this is a very important thing, because there's so much of this other stuff going on today that, frankly, a church that is based upon the regulative principle, if you have been exposed to all these other things going on, you go into that church and people's evaluation is this: boy, that's a dead church. That's a dead church. They don't do anything. And the issue is, on what basis are you making your evaluation? On Scripture? On comparison to other churches? On your opinion? On what feels good? It feels good to laugh. Some of you may not believe this, but I have a great sense of humor. I just don't always show it. I love to laugh. But the laughing revival is not a biblical thing for a worship service. Okay, Matthew chapter 15. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God?" Now I want you to notice that phrase. The commandment of God, for the sake of your tradition. For God said, "Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death." But you say, "Whoever shall say to his father or mother, 'Anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, before we go on in verse 6, it says, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. What word of God? The commandment of God. And that is the most important thing for you to get in this lesson. The commandment of God, not the silence of God. Not the inference or logical deduction of God. It is the commandment of God. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Now the evaluation of Jesus here on the Pharisees' action, where they invented new things to not have to help their father and mother when they were in financial need, is considered a precept of man by Jesus and a violation of commandment. Now, the issue is, are you going to take this view, the normative principle, what God has commanded in Scripture, plus anything not prohibited in Scripture, or are you going to take only that which has been commanded in Scripture? Now, let's look at our confession. Paragraph 1. The light of nature shows that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is just, good, and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representations, or in any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. And the thing that we emphasized last week is the wording of this paragraph, that God has instituted his way of worship. He has limited its way by his own revealed will, that means the Bible, that it is not to be worshipped, he is not to be worshipped by the imaginations and devices of men. That you may be able to think of some neat things, but that doesn't mean it's okay to use them in the worship of God. And we saw last week how Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered strange fire on the altar of God. And a flame came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them instantly. And the teaching was that there's a list of things that are covered under the regulative principle of worship. That is, when you look in the Scripture, what things should be put in a New Testament church's worship? And the list is this: the reading of Scriptures, preaching, hearing the Word of God. Now, notice that hearing the Word of God is a part of worship. Frankly, I get frustrated at times in churches I've served in where people seem to think that the preaching of the Word of God by the pastor is something that's for him, something he likes to do, and that's why so much is given to it. That's not at all the case. In the New Testament, the examples we have of worship, the teaching and preaching of the truth of God was a major part of the worship. But the hearing of the word by the people is also an act of worship. It's not a passive thing where you sit back and your hair blows back from what the preacher's preaching there. It's a thing where we open our hearts and receive and welcome God's truth into our hearts and worship him while we're doing that. And the hearing of the Word of God, the teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. When we sing, it's not to be a mindless repetition. It's a thinking of the Word, a thinking of God's grace in Christ, a thinking of Christ's work for us, and a return to Him. All are parts, and then also the administration of baptism, and the Lord's Supper all are parts of the religious worship of God, to be performed in obedience to Him, with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Moreover, solemn humiliation with fastings, thanksgivings upon special occasions ought to be used in a holy and religious manner. Now, just as one application, I'm not going to go into it in detail today like I did last week, but notice that baptism is a part of the religious worship of God. And I used the example last week of infant baptism. The regulative principle must prescribe, command, institute, and limit the elements of worship. And baptism is one of those elements. Yet, when it comes to the baptizing of infants, everybody admits, Presbyterian, Catholic, Lutheran, and Baptist, admits there is no instance or command of infant baptism in the Scripture. There's not one. And so the case for infant baptism, according to Dr. John Murray, is not by command and example, and that's his words, but by inference. In other words, logical deduction or the extension of a principle. And yet, when we come to the statements on the regulative principle of worship, we must do only that which is commanded and instituted by God, not that which He has not prohibited. So there's a great contradiction among Presbyterians and Lutherans. Well, Lutherans hold to this position, but Presbyterians especially, in that they baptize infants even though it is not commanded. And everyone says that. That's their words. That's not my words. Well, we have to apply the regulative principle to Scripture and then to the local church in order for our worship to be something which God appreciates. And He is worshiped in the way that He desires to be worshiped. It is also something to work out in our minds so that we will not become discontented in worship when we see all these other things that are going on in all kinds of churches. Willie had something you wanted to say.
This morning I was listening to a service when I was coming into town, and it was confirming a 16-year-old girl. And he said at the time, he went to office, that there was no use for her being baptized because she had been previously baptized.
Mm-hmm. Right. Oh, so what is your question?
When was she baptized? As an infant?
As an infant, uh-huh. So that's what many churches do. They baptize the children as infants, and then when they get up 10, 11, or 12, they have a confirmation service, or 16, they have a confirmation service in which this person confesses their faith in Christ and then is admitted to the Lord's Supper, to take the Lord's Supper. Now, some churches don't have a confirmation service. They just admit the children to the Lord's Supper as soon as they can take it. But here, again, I want to clear up the muddle on this. Y'all be patient with me on this. Our lives as Christians is that which, as far as possible, is prescribed and commanded by God. We don't have an option to make up the rules as we go along, or because we like one thing versus another thing. One reason, and this is, some of you may disagree with me on this, but one reason I don't have a 4th of July service with American flags and a brass band and a pledge of allegiance in our worship service is because it's not prescribed in the New Testament. One reason I don't have gospel clowns serving the Lord's Supper like a Lutheran church in Fort Worth did is because such stuff is blasphemy to begin with. Secondly, it's not prescribed. It's not commanded, and it's not instituted by God. One of the reasons I left Presbyterianism and became Baptistic is because infant baptism was not prescribed, instituted, or commanded, or exampled by God anywhere in the Bible because of the regulative principle. One reason I am very satisfied with simple worship myself in the singing of a congregation, the preaching and reading of the Word of God, the prayers, the fellowship of the saints is because these are the kinds of elements that are clearly there in New Testament worship. And we must be content in those things that God has prescribed, limited, commanded, and instituted. But those things which He has not instituted and commanded and prescribed and limited, those things are not to be put into our worship as that which is necessary. And we made the second distinction last time as well. There are circumstances of worship common to any society that have to be decided. There has to be some kind of order in the worship. There has to be air conditioning if you live in Louisiana. And I mean, I guess I would just have to move. I'm serious. I cannot take it. And I can't imagine preaching under it. I guess I'm just a wimp, but that's the way it is. You know, you think your pews are bad. The pews 100 years ago usually didn't have cushions on them. And there are some churches that have raised a ruckus putting people wanting to put cushions on pews. You may not know about all this. I know churches that have split over whether to put the piano on the right side or the left side, or whether to use carpet in the sanctuary or not. I was a pastor in South Alabama, and someone wanted to give carpet for the entire sanctuary. But that church had been built in the 1850s and had never had carpet in the entire sanctuary, and there were people that were ready to leave the church over it if we carpeted the whole sanctuary. These things do not matter, but they are decisions that have to be made. We have to decide our time of worship, we have to decide our place of worship, and so forth. There are circumstances of worship. But what we're talking about in this principle is the regulation of our worship by God's commands and clear, and not by the principle of anything's okay if it's not prohibited. Now, are there any questions before we go on to paragraph 2? Yes, Jill. Yes. Yes. My personal view is that that's innovative. What we have in the New Testament church is the family in worship. And Ephesians 6 is a good example. It's a book that was written to the Ephesian church and addressed to the entire assembly, to the saints in Ephesus. And in that address are the address to the children, as well as the parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So when folks who hold the regulative principle have examined that kind of question, children's church and things like that, and they've looked at the scripture, what we have by way of example appears to be the family at worship. We certainly don't have a command for children's church. And the only reason we have even a nursery, for instance, in this church, is because the interruption of children, small children, in the worship service, babes that cannot control themselves like a toddler can or can be taught to control themselves, is so that the worship will not be disturbed. But as soon as they can come into worship and not disturb the church, they are welcome. But that's why we don't do that. But it's considered innovative by those that hold the regulative principle. Gail?
Isn't that commanded by the Lord about having the Lord's Supper every time you meet?
There is not a commandment, but there is the example that the church regularly observed the Lord's Supper as if it was done almost every time they met. But there's no commandment to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's talking about, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14, which is what I think it's the reference that you're talking about. And the wine part? Oh, boy. Okay, well, let's just get it all out on the table here. 1 Corinthians 14:26 is a commandment. When you assemble, that is when you gather together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, and an interpretation, and so forth. And then it gives the listing of responsibilities. Now turn back to 11, excuse me, verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. This is a statement about when they met together, it was not to eat the Lord's Supper, that they had problems in it. And it was the general practice of the early church to have the Lord's Supper probably at every meeting. But there are some examples from church history. We don't have a command to do that, but there's the example that probably was done. And then we have some examples from the very first century. In fact, the first description of a worship service by Christians did not include the Lord's Supper outside of the Scripture. So while it looks like the practice was to do that, it is not a commandment to do that. And that's one of the great debates that's gone on between churches, the Protestant churches especially, down through history. When I came here, this church observed the Lord's Supper once a quarter. And that's a very common practice in Baptist churches throughout the United States and Presbyterian churches. And to me, that violates the intent of the Scripture. So we do it once a month. Now, that was one of the first things I did. And what?
One cup.
One cup? Okay, let's get it all out here. Gail's a troublemaker this morning. You have no idea how questions like that have plagued me in my pastorate, because I get asked those questions quite often among people that are interested in study and reading and want to do things biblically. See, most churches don't; those questions don't even come up. Well, Bentley now knows as we do not know. So, okay, Lord's Supper. And we're going to reserve some of this to the study of the Lord's Supper. There's a chapter on the Lord's Supper later. But this is a good example of what to do. The elements of the Lord's Supper. Cup one or many. The frequency. The eligibility. The Lord's Supper, and so forth. There are other questions, but let me just mention a few of these as an example of why the regulative principle is so important. There are questions that people have. One cup or many? There are churches that will not allow the little plastic cups individually because they believe it should be from only one cup passed around. Now, is that an incident, a circumstance, or is that a commandment? That's got to be answered. The elements of the Lord's Supper. Can we use only wine, alcoholic wine, mixed wine with water? Is it okay to use grape juice, which is what we use? How are we going to determine what is biblical and what is not? There are some churches that will not allow the use of alcoholic wine in the worship service, the Lord's Supper, and there are some churches that will not allow the use of grape juice, that it has to be alcoholic wine. What about the frequency? Should it be once a quarter? Once a month? Every Sunday? Every service on Sunday? Twice a Sunday. There's some churches that do it twice a Sunday. At every worship service, every time they gather together. And who's to be eligible? Every member? Only faithful members? Examined by the elders before each Lord's Supper and are given a token that admits them to the Lord's Supper. Everybody's saying, what? Huh? What? This is was the common practice in Scotland and Scottish Presbyterianism for centuries. If you want to take the Lord's Supper this Sunday, you come and meet with the elders and be examined on your life and be confronted on your failures. And if you pass muster, you're given a token which admits you to the Lord's Supper this next Sunday. Is it to be open communion? Anybody in the world can come in and take it. Closed communion only for the faithful members of this local church, and no one else can take it. And on and on. Well, I haven't had a study of all the answers to that this morning, because we'll try to get to that when we study the Lord's Supper. But do you see the importance of determining what's going to be your principle to guide the worship of your church? Churches split over this. Denominations are formed over this. And this old attitude, I wish we were all just Christians and we could all love each other and go to the same church. That sounds wonderful. But the problem is, a church has to make decisions on what it believes about all of these things. And some Christians are going to disagree with some of these things and seek a church where their conscience is more comfortable in these things. It's impossible on earth. It was impossible in the New Testament days for the churches to have complete agreement about everything and Christians to have complete agreement about everything. Even Paul and Barnabas split up in their missionary journey because of a disagreement over whether Mark should go with them. Later on, they reconciled. But for a while, they were in disagreement. Apostles. And so, let me just say this. Jesus never said use wine at the Lord's Supper. Did y'all know that? He said, fruit of the vine. I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until I see you in the kingdom. The fruit of the vine is a phrase that's used in the Old Testament in the place where the Nazarite vow is established, indicating anything from the vine. That's why I have a conscience that's clear about using grape juice instead of alcoholic wine. Now, many don't agree with me on that, but that's part of the issue. I'm not going to get into all that on the Lord's Supper today, but that is, I appreciate you bringing it up because it shows we must have some understanding of how you determine what's okay and not okay in a worship service and in Christian worship. Maydell, is that a hand or are you?
No.
Okay. You didn't want to actually raise it, did you?
No, I'm okay. Just... So what you're saying is that a church is going to be formulated on whether they take the scriptures and use the regulative principle or the normative in everything.
In everything, yes, but especially and in the most important way in its worship and government. Let me explain this.
You can't cross over. I mean, how can you use the normative principle on one thing
you can't. That's,
or the regulative and not use it on something that's inconsistent.
That's not what I mean. There are so many circumstances of worship, of a group gathering together that we have to make decisions about that are not prescribed examples or anything in the New Testament. There are many things that were. But where the New Testament commands, institutes, and prescribes our worship and practice, we must do it that way. In the ways that there are elements of worship and government of the church which are not prescribed, we must be very careful doing anything that would contradict the Scripture. But that doesn't mean we've gone the other end and said, okay, if it's not prohibited, we can do anything we want to. But let me, before Maurice, y'all have to understand, let's talk about Protestantism and Baptist history. The Reformation, which led to the establishment of Protestant churches, and our Baptist forefathers who followed the Protestant and Reformed theology, is based on two major principles. Justification by faith alone, actually more than two, but let's just say, the scripture alone, justification by faith alone, that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. It is not in the church or in the rituals of the church in any way, or by any good works or personal merit that you can achieve before God at all. The way of salvation. The second major principle of the Reformation that came out of Scripture alone was worship. The normative principle, which is what Martin Luther held to, only that which the Scripture commands and that which is not prohibited, was even more radical than the Catholic Church out of which he came. And so he started the Lutheran churches because he did not believe in the indulgences, the priesthood, the Mass, the worship of saints and Mary, because he saw that they were not commanded in Scripture and that they led away from that which is commanded in Scripture. So the Lutheran church pulled out because of the regulative principle and the way of salvation. And then the other Protestant churches under Calvin and Zwingli and John Knox and in England under the English Reformation especially, but especially the Presbyterians and then the Baptists that followed in their steps in many ways, the Independents, they went a step further than Luther and accepted the regulative principle and broke off from the Catholic Church. And so the Reformation is not just a rediscovery of God's grace. It's a rediscovery of God's church and what is going to be correct and biblical and obedient to God. So that is, how can I say it? That is not thought through very much today. We have such generations now of seminaries and pastors who go into the churches that they don't even think from this perspective. No one thought at the Southern Baptist Convention this last time what they were doing when a choir sang the Hallelujah Chorus, which I am for choirs as part of a congregation singing to another part of the congregation. I think that fits into the Scripture, but not as an institution, but as something that's permissible. They had a choir singing the Hallelujah Chorus, and they had about 30 people dressed as angels with wings and palm branches down on the floor doing a choreography to the Hallelujah Chorus in the worship service of the Southern Baptist Convention. And the people that do those things right now in the Southern Baptist Convention are some of the conservative Bible-believing leaders. But they haven't even thought about this and have never been instructed about this. I pity them for one thing, some of them. Others know better, but they do it anyway because the people like it. Looks great. Gives them something to do. You know, if you get enough people doing a choreography to the Hallelujah Chorus, they don't have time to get into sin during the week. And that's the way some of these pastors think. Keep them busy, they'll stay out of trouble. And so, when we're talking about reformation and revival in the churches, we're talking about spiritual worship and worship in accordance to truth. That's why Jesus said God is looking for worshipers. Those who worship in spirit and truth. Truth is the foundation for everything we do. And we have to make decisions about what we do on the basis of truth, not what is not prohibited, not which is nice, not which is wonderful. And I didn't tell you, but the end of the presentation of the Hallelujah Chorus, on the super big video screens, they had a picture of Jesus doing this to everybody. Now, how would y'all feel if I flashed pictures of Jesus in the sanctuary while I was preaching? And he's looking at you, blonde hair, blue eyes, with a light shining behind him, and his hands out like this to you. Well, that might be a nice picture, but it's not to be used to enhance our worship. Our worship is in spirit and truth. It is in the gospel. It is not in objects. Maurice, you had your hand up a minute ago.
I'm assuming, perhaps correct me, that the regulative and the normative principle deals specifically with worship, because then when we start getting into the book of ethics,
we have to do as Christians first and foremost before we do anything else, before you do anything at all, let me say anything, you have to keep the commandments of God. You have to love Jesus Christ by faith in Him and keep His commandments. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, the formative, getting back to the Reformation, Scripture alone, to me, is the foundation of the regulative principle. If Scripture, as we turn again with me to 2 Timothy 3, it's a good question to close on today. I know some of you have other questions. 2 Timothy 3, what do we believe? How are we going to, what's going to be the principle to form a church of Jesus Christ? Well, we believe up front, Scripture alone, faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, and to God's glory alone. But Scripture alone comes first. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture is the foundation and prescription of all that we do. And that's the general principle of the Reformation and Baptistic churches. And so we must look at the regulative principle and say whatever we do first as a church has to be regulated by the Scriptures. And that's what that whole thing's, that's what the regulative principle is. The Scripture must regulate what we do. And that means in everything in the life of the church. Now there are many things, as I said, that those who taught the regulative principle recognized that must be done in a society, any society of people, by what they use the term, not me, John Owen used the term, common sense. You know, why are you sitting in chairs here? I want to, why don't we have chairs in here? Sit, be more comfortable. Why do you have pews in the sanctuary? Do you realize that's an innovation? Till many years after the Reformation, people did not sit in pews in a sanctuary or hearing the Word of God. They stood. No, it's not. But there are many common sense things that attend forming a church, is what I'm saying. It's not a commandment and it's not prohibited. It doesn't come under that issue of the regulative principle because it's not commanded. You can't have pews. But what we're dealing with is the elements of worship, the government of the local church, and the other things that we do as a people of God together. And there are many other things like Christian liberty, which someone asked recently. Terry asked, the doctrine of Christian liberty that governs the Christian life has within it the explanation of what is liberty and what is not. But we practice Christian liberty because it's commanded. You understand, Maurice? But I'm not sure I answered exactly what you're getting at. Do you want to expand that or give an example of what you're thinking about?
Okay.
The New Testament as the clearest, final revelation of God, that is the only source that we have on earth to authoritatively tell us about the Old Testament. And so when it's not that I'm a New Testament only person, and Baptists have never been that way. But we recognize that the New Testament is the only authoritative source of defining how the Old Testament, defining, prescribing, instituting. To stop, but let me give you one example. Until the 1600s, hymns and spiritual songs were not allowed in the worship of the Protestant Church. Because the New Testament says speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so based on the regulative principle, the Reformation decided that the psalms of the Old Testament, by command in the New Testament, must be sung in worship exclusively. And the hymns and spiritual songs were interpreted as being simply expansions of those psalms. And so when Isaac Watts came along, which you're going to read in the bulletin this morning, and started writing verses himself and putting Christ and the blood of Christ into hymns, which were sometimes based on the psalms, it was considered a radical innovation of worship. Church history and understanding where we come from as Baptists could do so much to help us to, first of all, be committed to the principles we believe in, but secondly, to be content in our Christian life, our worship, and the church we live in. And if we don't have a clear understanding of these things, we're going to be driving ourselves and perhaps others nuts about what we like and don't like about the particular church we're in. We need to be clear thinkers and let the Scripture have final authority as far as possible. I decided when I came here to let y'all sit in chairs in Sunday school, but I didn't have to. It's a circumstance of worship. The ethics that Maurice is getting at is, I believe, that the New Testament should interpret for us how the Old Testament ethics continues. And because of that, I try to find the prescription and commandment of the New Testament in defining that rather than that which is not prohibited. You understand? And I do that in everything. I want to do that in everything. In church government, church worship, evangelism, business ethics, raising children, what commandments of God we Christians should keep, the Sabbath day and its observance. The Lord's Day and whatever that is, the Lord's Supper versus the Passover, on and on and on, where we look first to that which is commanded and prescribed and practice the regulation principle in everything we do. That's why we're Baptists, frankly. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this time and ask that you would help us to, first of all, look to the Scriptures, and second of all, look to Jesus Christ and to believe his words of promise that anyone may come to him and will not be turned away. And we thank you that he also, through his apostles and prophets, has given us direction to found the church that he came to die for. We ask that you would help us, in order for church unity, to agree on what is essential, to have liberty in what is non-essential, and to have charity in all things, and that we would ourselves think of the regulative principle not only in our worship but in our lives, to do first what you have commanded, and let all else follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.